Greetings this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I have been richly blessed this morning. Thank you, Brother Matthew, for laying the foundation this morning of what the Lord has laid on my heart. I had to think of the scripture that says, Christ is the chief cornerstone, our benchmark. This morning, I'm going to use a little bit of his opening. And he mentioned about going from the benchmark to a certain post. If I could use that, I want to look at the post that might be called brotherhood this morning. To see how it is with me and with us. And another thing that he said that I had to think of many times that we do, when we go asked for advice, if we're truly wanting what God wants, we'll probably go to the one that we know that will tell us the hard thing that we might not want to hear. But many times we go to the person that will tell us the thing that I do like, that I want to hear. So this morning, we want to use that as a springboard this morning for what the Lord has laid on my heart. If you want to turn in your Bible to Ephesians 4, we want to read the first 16 verses. And then we want to have a word of prayer. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as we are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Could we kneel in prayer? Lord, this morning, you know that my heart trembles as we consider the benchmark of your word. Here, as we consider our lives before you this morning, one with another. We pray this morning, God, that you would move upon our hearts. upon our lives, Lord. That you would witness to our hearts, Lord, the things that you want us to hear. We need you, Lord. As we've heard, we are living in the last of times. And we live in wicked times. And Lord, you want to minister to us today. Not by my thoughts, Lord, but by your word. And so I pray, Father, that you'd move amongst us here today. And that your will be done in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the burden of my heart is in verse 3 and also in verse 13, where it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In verse 13 it says, till you all come in the unity of faith, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Sorry. I didn't choose this passage this morning because I got it figured out. But it's something that the Lord has been working in my heart the last while. Question I have, what would the church at Bern, Indiana look like if we was to follow this example? Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. He was not just writing to a few individuals. And so that's how we want to look at it this morning. We want to look at it together as a congregation. What God wants to tell us. It's not something here that I have to say to you, but I'm saying it to us, me as well. I believe that it is also wrote for the church at Bern in 2022. Paul starts out here in chapter 4. It says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. The prisoner, that Greek word there is the same Greek word as Barabbas was when they released him on the day of the crucifixion of Christ. That's the same word. Paul called himself a prisoner of the Lord. Paul said it five times in the epistles. And he goes on and he's begging the church to walk worthy of the calling. The word vocation there means calling or an invitation that we are called to. Do we know what that calling is? Verse 2, he tells us how to walk worthy. It says, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The word lowliness simply means humiliation of the mind, modesty. The word meekness means gentleness. Long suffering is forbearance. And the word forbearing, it says, bear with endurance and love. Then we come to verse 3 and it tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring here means, in the Greek, to use speed, to make an effort, to be prompt or earnest. It's labor. So it's not something that is going to just happen. It is completely up to us. We all have a part to play in this. Unity is oneness. Unity in the Spirit. And I'd like to ask a few questions. Why unity? Why is God wanting us to have unity? What have you done in the last month that is bringing unity here? Are you okay with the way things are with your brothers? If so, why? And if not, why not? As we think of unity, unity is not being one with three-quarters of my brothers here, but it's all. It's all of us. And I have illustration here in a while that I want to use. So again, why unity? Is it so that we can happily live together with each other? You know, if that's the case, we have the wrong goal, we have the wrong reason. It will probably not work. The reason for unity is because Christ deserves for us to give our lives one to another and to Him. It has to be for the sake of Christ. I'm going to use some of the scriptures that Matthew has already read this morning, at least one. But when he turned to John 17, I thought he might be taking more than one. John 17, verse 11, he tells, this is the prayer of Jesus before he was crucified. It says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." And we'll go over to verse 20 and read to the end. It says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. They may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." So this morning, that was the prayer that we can read that Jesus prayed before he was crucified. You could say this was one of his dying wishes, that we would be one as God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. What chance do we have if I do not do my part in being one with every person here at Bern? In Ephesians, there where we were, as we walk, how do we become one with each one? It tells us in verse 2, with lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, is how we can walk together and be in unity. If we have not done this, we need to repent. 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21, it tells us, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." The opposite is true as well. If I don't love my brother, I don't love God. And we can say, "Well, you don't understand what my brother did to me." And you're right, I don't. But I do know this, that they didn't whip the flesh off your bones and spit in your face and mock you and nail you to the cross. And if they did, Jesus gave us the perfect example on how we should respond and that is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can say, well, it wasn't my fault. It was their fault. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. And he tells us here, ye have heard, Matthew 21 to 24. For I say unto you that, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In the Spanish, in the verse 22, it's where it says, without a cause, you won't find it there. And I think Dill probably taught us that. I think I remember him saying that. But I'm going to read it in the Amplified. But I say unto you that everyone who continues to be angry with his brother or harbors malice against him shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the court. And whoever speaks contemptuously and insultingly to his brother shall be liable to and unable to escape the punishment imposed by the Sanhedrin. And whoever says that you cursed fool shall be liable to and unable to escape the hell of fire. So that is a pretty severe judgment upon our lives if we're not willing to forgive our brother. So where I want to go today is to get us to see that it's easy to make an excuse why me and my brother don't get along. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, do you think that excuse will hold any water? You might say, I don't hate my brother, I just don't really like him very much. You know, in God's vocabulary, if we don't love something, then we hate it. If I'm really having a hard time with my brother, and I'm my brother, I'm sorry. If I'm having a real hard time with my brother, am I living in unity with him? You know, in verse 23 here, it tells us that if your brother has aught against you, it doesn't say if you have a problem with your brother, but if you know that your brother has a problem with you, it is your duty to go to him as well. It is a two-way street. Yes, it is your brother's duty to come to you, but you have just as much duty, according to the Word of God here this morning, to go to him. And it's not to the one that you don't have aught against, it's the one that you have aught against. If I'm not making progress in becoming one with my brother, then I'm losing out. There's no neutral in the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be in the unity of the Spirit? What does it mean when Jesus says that they may be one as we are one? Can God separate? Can God and Jesus be separated? Can God be divided against himself? Impossible, right? Can we separate the brothers that burn? Can you feel the burden with me this morning? What have you and I done to narrow this gap? Are you endeavoring to be united in the Spirit? Again, endeavoring, we looked at it. It means to use speed. If you use speed, you don't wait a week or two. You make an effort. You're prompt. You're earnest. I believe to be in unity of the Spirit is that we are one as brothers with God and His Word. I don't think you can separate the three. And I know not every detail of our life is going to look alike. I understand that. But it shouldn't be a big difference either. And it goes on to tell us the bond of peace. It is more than just tolerating each other. But it's choosing to unite my heart with my brother. Having peace in my heart with each other and God. Bond means a joint tie. And it gives the example of the ligament. I don't know if you've ever had a torn ligament or not. I did. I was on crutches for 6 weeks. If peace isn't flowing from brother to brother, it's very crippling in the body in very real ways. How do you run a race on crutches? We're asked to run this race of the gospel with the Lord. How do you run a race crippled? A ligament is to be stretched and strained. It's going to happen in our bodies. We do different things. Our ligaments are stretched and strained. But God help us that they're never tore or bruised or broken. Verse 4, it goes on to tell us that there's one body. Why does he say that right after this? Jesus doesn't have two bodies, does he? He has one body. And most of us have left churches and are gathered here this morning. And most of them are legitimate reasons that we are here this morning. I'm not picking that apart. But when we say that we're born again Christians and we can't walk together, we have a problem. We have a problem. But when we are endeavoring to literally follow God's word, we should be able to work things out. Some cases there might not be any repentance and some issues, but that should not be the normal. There's one body. In other words, if I can't get along here, I'll go over here. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian. That's not what the Word of God says. If we take that benchmark of Christ, that's not what the Word of God says. There's one body. Still in Matthew, but I want to be over here in Ephesians. One body, one Spirit, even as we are called in the one hope of your calling. I have an example I'd like to use. I have a piece of thread and I have a rope. Does anyone know what this rope is made out of? Can't hardly see that little thread there. Yeah, somebody said threads. I've seen them make ropes. And I'm not sure how many strings they took. This is a 3-cord rope here. And I'm not sure how many cords or how many strings they took. But they would take them a long ways back. This was at an Amish place. It wasn't done. It was interesting. You can actually see how things were done. It wasn't all mechanical. But they took them back a long ways, and then they had something that would spin these cords, these threads together. I'm not sure how many, if you see these cords here, how many threads are in one? but they're not much bigger than this right here. You know, this thread here, no problem. I can't do that with this. God has never intended us, any of us, to live a Christian life on our own. One other thing that came to my mind as I think of this illustration, I'm not sure how long they were making this rope, but it was several hundred feet. What do you think happened as they started spinning this thing together? The rope became shorter. I didn't have all my liberties anymore. I didn't have all my liberties anymore as I'm bound together with my brothers. I don't do everything like I used to do because I love you and you love me and we're working this thing out together. I'm thinking it was probably about a 300-foot rope that they made, and I'm guessing it probably shortened at least 50 feet. If you think of that, if you string it out here and you can, the bench post is here and you can go around this way and that way, there's not as much liberty as there used to be as we're bound together. Thought it was a... Then they do one, and then they did the next one, and then they did the next one in these threefold cord, and then they take the three of these and still twist them up some more, and the rope shrinks some more. The rope shrinks some more. What does that mean for you and I today as we think of walking together in the unity of the Spirit of God? There's only one Spirit in the body. We can't all be saying different things. God is not the author of confusion. There's one whole, one hope, one expectation, one goal of our calling. Verse 5 and 6, it tells us one Lord. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In other words, again, he's elaborating on verse 3, endeavoring to keeping the unity of the Spirit. It's not going to be divided and splintered up in all different kind of ways. There's only one church. It's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is the heart of God for us today in Bern. Verse 7 tells us, but everyone of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Several things we want to notice here. First is everyone. That's everyone who's born of the Spirit of God. That includes you and it includes me. It includes all of us. No one is excluded. We've all been given grace or power or ability. The question is to do what? To walk in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The word measure is a limited portion. We're not in glory yet. How much would you like? How much of that grace? How much would you like God to put into that measuring cup? Our lives show how much we want. There's enough there, or God wouldn't be God. There's plenty there. The more we practice verse 2 and 3, the more grace is measured unto us. The more grace is put into our cups. God is not a respecter of persons. What God did for Joseph in the Old Testament, He's willing to do for you and I. Just because it tells us that it is measured, doesn't mean that there's any lack on God's part. Verse 8 and 9, wherefore he saith, verse 8 and 9 is, I'll just go over that. It says it's a prophecy of what Christ did when he was nailed to the cross, died, buried, and rose again. how he was ascended back to the Father. Then we'll come to verse 11 and 12. And it shows us the gifts that God has given to the body. Not everyone has the same gifts. And we will look at things differently. And that's what makes it so beautiful, if we can bow our hearts one to another. It's what makes this rope such a strong rope. If we would all see things the same way and look at it, do the same thing, we would be this thread here that would be pretty fragile. But as God takes all of your wisdom that God has given you, all the gifts and the talents that God has given to each one of us, and He wraps it together and makes it one, what would it take to tear this thing? So He's given us all gifts, and we aren't to be jealous of our brother's gift, and that is easy to do. Somehow we see my brother's gift of more value than ourselves, or a little better than mine, and we need the talent that the Lord has given us is the one that we need to work with, not my brother's. God has given us enough to be faithful in the gift that God has given. In verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. First, I want to say is, till all come indicates that you and I have something to do. Till we all come. I have something to do. You have something to do. When we get born again, does not mean that we are one in faith. No, but when we are born again, when God measures out His grace, it will be enough to be one with your brothers. And as we get born again, we're just inside of His kingdom is what happens. But as God, as we become more one with our brothers, as we keep getting entwined with our brothers, the rope keeps getting shorter. We keep getting pulled together closer and closer to the benchmark of Jesus Christ. But we have to be one with each other. Till we all come, are you coming or are you going to the unity of the Spirit? Don't think it is just for your brother's need that needs to come, but you and I need to both come. There needs to be a coming together. There needs to be an entwining of each other. It's not just my brother that needs to come. I need to bow my heart, and I need to come. How do I come? Verse 2, it tells us, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That is how we come to the unity of the faith. God bless you if you have been coming this week. And repent if you have not been coming. Moses said last Sunday that I am sorry is very hard for some people to say. Or something of that line. And Matthew this morning alluded to it as well. What happens if I say I'm sorry? Does that make me less of a man? Does that bring me down? Why are we so afraid to say them three words? I am sorry. And yet, there's some that have a terrible hard time saying them. Why is that? Is that coming or is that going? Coming to the unity of the Spirit, or the unity of the faith, as it says in verse 13. I don't think that there's ever been a situation where there is nothing for you to say, I am sorry about. If you went through a tough time with a brother or a sister, there's probably never been a time where there was nothing for you to apologize for. Me as well. I'm included in that. When my brother has value to me, then I will come. My brother needs to have value. If I put a value upon my brother, it's easier to come. But if he's a thorn in my flesh, it's easy to go. I need to have value of my brother. When your brother has something you need so that you can spend eternity with God, then you will come. Do you believe that you need your brother this morning? You might say, I've been washed in the blood. I've been born again. And I don't doubt that. But that is just getting inside the door. That is not the fullness of Christ, as we will read at the end of verse 13. Once inside of God's kingdom, we need to come. Living an individualistic life is very miserable. Why? Well, for number one, it was never God's intent. Because God intended us to live brotherhood, giving our life one for another. Back in John 17, in verse 23, it tells us, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Why is the world not seeing Christ was sent from God, according to that verse? Why does the world not know who Christ was, according to that verse? Is it because the church is not one? That they may be made perfect in one. And the word one in Greek is the root word for unity. So Jesus is saying the same thing to us as we're reading in Ephesians 4. Oneness is another way that you could translate the word unity. Now this is the prayer of Jesus right before he was crucified. Are you and I hindering that prayer of Jesus in 2022 from being brought to its fullness in Burn, Indiana? Or are we using it? Or is God drawing our hearts together? It's one or the other. Are we endeavoring to be one with our brothers? I don't think there's ever a time that I can say that, you know, I've been doing pretty good with my brothers. I'm just going to sit down and relax. And there's really nothing more for me to do between me and one of my brothers. I don't think we'll ever get to that point. Why do I say that? First of all, I want to say, what is one of the names that we read of that the devil is called? He's the accuser of the brethren. What does he have? It says that he has great wrath. Why does he have great wrath? For he knows that he has but a short time to destroy us. And he is out to do it. But Jesus said, greater is he, God, that is in us than he that is in the world. If we are in Christ, if we are living and following in Him, we don't have to be fearful of this. God will show us if we're willing to be taught. We can overcome the devil, as it tells us in Revelation 12, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimonies, and take up our cross and follow Him daily. I paraphrase that a little. If I'm not open to any brother to ask him what he sees in my life, that is a sure sign that I have not come, but I'm backing away. Come where? Come in the unity of the faith in Christ. And what is happening as this, as we are not, if we're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, if we're not making progress, what is happening to the world according to Jesus' prayer? It continues to go to hell without seeing a clear revelation of who Christ was. We are to be fighting against sin, not with my brothers. There are neighbors, and a lot of us, there are uncles. There stand our aunts and our parents, our brothers and sisters, standing at the threshold of eternity, waiting for someone to show them what it would look like if we'd walk in unity. Waiting for the answer. We can say what we want to, but our life, what is it saying? One of the reasons that we don't have more of a burden for the lost is because I have a hard time looking at my brother face to face and tell them, I love you. What do you see in my life, brother? What must I do to be one with you? I can't be truly saved, fully saved, till I've done all that it takes to be one with you. What is it, my brother? You know, when I'm holding my brother at arm's length, and I have him, in a sense, we have him in a cage. I'm holding him at arm's length, but the fact of the matter is, I'm in there with him. I'm trapped just as well as he is. I'm not free either. I've been deceived because I will never be forgiven if I'm not willing to forgive my brother. Remember what it says in 1 John. I will never love my brother. I will never love God any more than my brother. This relationship here is an evidence of what the relationship is here. It is the benchmark that we need to come back to. Love is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Coming to my brother, like it says in verse 2 and 3, in Ephesians here, is a choice. Paul wasn't writing to the church at Ephesus because most of them are walking in unity. But there's a lack there that he was confronting. And I think there's need for us to grow in this area too. It is not good enough to be united with all my brothers except two. Paul's concern for writing this letter was not for those that you can easily connect with, but for the one that you struggle with and that I struggle with. I'm going to say something here. That brother that you resist the hardest is probably the one you need the most. The brother that I struggle with the hardest is probably the one that I need the most. So why come to unity? Because Christ's body is not divided. It is one and will always be one. So the world may believe that Christ was sent from God, as it tells us in John 17, verse 23. But the point we want to narrow it down even more is, it is for our own good. If you have the grit to go to your brother that is opposing you and ask counsel for your life, if you can do that, you will be a good leader in your home. You will be a soul winner for the Lord. and you will be making disciples for Christ. And if not, we need to repent. The next phrase in verse 13, it tells us of the knowledge of the Son of God. But I think it should read, it's continuing on from the first part. It says, to come into the unity of the faith and, so we could say, and come into the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. We all agree who the Son was, right? What was His chief goal? What was His chief purpose for coming? It was that we would be saved. But it is that we are one with each other and one with Him. That was the real reason for Christ's coming. Yes, He did come to give us. He did come to give us life, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in chapter 2. But now we're in chapter 4. We're making progress. We're in chapter 4 here. Come to make us one, one in spirit, one in faith, one in the knowledge of the Son of God. Is that where I find myself this morning in Bern, Indiana? Or do I need to get down on my face before God and repent? What was the mission of Christ? It was to establish a new kingdom. And if everyone in that kingdom would do what the benchmark, as we heard this morning, teaches us, would bring heaven to earth, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be beautiful if everyone in all the world would just take God's word, and what would the world look like if we would just all take God's word and live it? Make not look at it, and seeing how my brother is measuring up here, but how am I really doing? How am I really doing? Is that our experience? Why is it not our experience? What must I do so that it is our experience? And I'm talking specifically here, us as a church. And he goes on and tells us to be a perfect, unto a perfect man. And Matthew already read this verse this morning in 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The word perfect means complete. So this is all entwined here in Ephesians chapter 4. It's all entwined with living in unity, that we may be perfect. Did you know that you cannot be perfect outside of your brotherhood? Outside of your brother, being one with your brother? It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible that you can be a perfect man and have a gripe against your brother. You cannot be perfect. It's impossible. If we are not complete, then we are lacking. Who wants to stand before the throne lacking? When Jesus died on the cross, He was not a respecter of persons. He died for Abraham in the Old Testament, as well as Hitler, after Christ's time. God's love was, is, and always will be perfect. How is your love? How is my love toward my brother? Can you look every brother in the faith with the same love and compassion? Do you look Him in the face? Do you see how you need Him so you can be perfect? You will never be perfect without your brother. Not your good friend brother, but the hard to love brother. Are you perfect this morning? I feel at times our standard is low and about anyone can reach it. And most of us have two standards, if we're really honest. One for me and one for the rest of you. If I would use the measurement that I measure my brother with, I would do myself a great deal of good. A perfect man. To be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He goes on unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A question again. Who has the measuring cup of this measure that God wants to give us? Who is in charge of what you and I get? As we go down through these verses, and we are not walking in lowliness, and we're not walking in meekness, and we're not long-suffering, and we're not forbearing one another in love, and we're not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, our measuring cup is not going to have a whole lot. But it is up to us, the measure that God gives us. It is up to you, and it is up to me. You have it for your life, and I have it for mine. God puts in there what we are really wanting to receive. It isn't God's fault that we lack. It is our fault. Again, we can't experience this without our brother, the one that we struggle with. Do you want the fullness of Christ? Make peace with every brother. Do you want to stand before the throne lacking? Then don't go make peace with your brother. But if you want your cup to be full and overflowing, then we need to repent. In verse 14 it tells us what it will look like if I refuse to repent. If I refuse to make right with my brother what needs to be made right. That ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. If you are not wanting to make right with your brother what needs to be made right, it tells us that you're like children that are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But if we're willing, what a beautiful picture that we have in verse 15 and 16, that speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted, that which every joint supplieth according to effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Is the goal worth going for? I just want to encourage us this morning. That we would walk together. If there's anyone that you're struggling with, make note of it. Make it come to pass that you will do something about this. I'm talking to myself. In closing, Psalms 133, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." How beautiful. How beautiful. And it's not like I feel like we've just lost it here, but we do have room to grow. We do have room to grow. And I want to encourage us to do that. I'm first. I want to say that. I'm first. I need you. I need you. May God bless you.